We will look at spiritual depression tonight, with it being student lunch today. We're going to consider a more gospel theme, and also since it is Remembrance Sunday, I would like us to remember certain things. And I want to draw your attention to 1 Corinthians 6. Verses 9 to 11. The Apostle Paul was writing to people here who had forgotten. And he begins, it's not a paragraph in the New King James, but it is the start of a paragraph. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now then, there is something very contemporary about the church situation in the city of Corinth. Here were these believers living in a very cosmopolitan place that was renowned for its immorality. To be a Corinthian was a term which meant that you lived a very loose life. But for us here this morning, what is particularly relevant is that these believers, that they did not get on with themselves at all. Now, the Lord has been very kind to us as a church, but when you look at the wider scene in our country, there does seem to be a lot of division in the evangelical world. And Paul, in this chapter, mentions a very sad case of that, when two Christians, having something against each other, would go to the secular law courts in order to put those things right. And Paul is saying these things ought not to be. Don't you realize what is true of you as Christians? You've forgotten basic, cardinal gospel truths. And so on this Remembrance Sunday, I trust it will be very profitable for us, not just to remember all those young men that sacrificed themselves for our freedom, but that we will remember the gospel, remember this timeless truth that gives us the name evangelical. And if you're not a Christian, then of course this is what you need to know for the first time. You are blind to it at this moment. I grew up going to chapel, but I did not hear the gospel till I went to university. Isn't that tragic? A chapel not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God opened my eyes in Aberystwyth. Now, what are we to remember on this Remembrance Sunday? Well, the first thing is this. Remember what you once were. Look at the list here. Truly, it's a black list. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And then he gives a list. And he says, and such were you. Now, in Christian circles, it is quite common these days for there to be a black list, name and shame. It ought not be done. There is a list here. And I'd like us to consider it very briefly. I don't want us to wallow in what we once were. You hear testimonies sometimes, and the person might have been converted from a very rough background, and he concentrates too much on his previous life. But if it makes us more aware of the grace of God, then it is very right to remember what we were like before grace visited us. Now, of course, there are two sins mentioned in this list that we as evangelicals are constantly railing against: homosexuality and sodomy. And I don't need to go into those two things. But what is significant about this list is not so much those two sins, but the other things that are mentioned in the same list. Let me just draw your attention to some. What have we got here? How does the list begin? Fornicators. Idolaters. Adulterers. Fornication, adultery, those two are sexual immorality. But look at what's in between them. Idolatry. Let every idol be forgot, wrote Krishna Pal. But we know what it is, even as Christians, to struggle with idols. They had them in Corinth, we have them in Cardiff. That, in this list, is as sinful as the other sins. Or what about some of the other things mentioned here? Covetousness, verse 10. What is covetousness? It is to desire something that you don't have, and to desire it in such a way that it is immoderate. And isn't that something we are all guilty of, even as believers? It was that 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, that cut Saul of Tarsus to his heart, because he thought he'd kept all the 10 commandments, and he'd added other rules to them. And then God convicted him by his Spirit that he'd broken the 10th commandment, because to covet is to desire something in your hearts. So this is where we must begin. Remember what you once were, and remember that you are still in and of yourself a sinner. I don't know who said this, but it is an example that is often used. Somebody saw a person walking down the road. That person could have been a drunkard. Think of the people that we have here on Whitchurch Road. And our tendency, maybe, is to judge such people, or even to pray the Pharisee's prayer and say to the Lord, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that person. And somebody told this person who was prone to judge, there, see that man? There but for the grace of God go I. And such were some of you. It is all of grace. If it wasn't for grace, we would be there. We have the seeds of every possible sin in our hearts. And there, but for the persevering grace of God, go we. Such were some of you. Such were some of you in drunkenness. Such were some of you in sexual immorality. Such were some of you in covetousness. And even when we're saved, we're still struggling with these things in our hearts, the old nature. And so it is good for us to remember that we're sinners, to remember what we were once like before we were saved, to remember that the purpose of the church isn't to have a moral crusade against society, to remember that this gospel that we've got is a gospel of sheer grace. But there's one other thing in this list to do with what we once were. And this is very important. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The gate to heaven is shut to every sinner. It doesn't matter whether it's outrageous sin or respectable sin. There is no entry into glory for us. Now, isn't that a very sobering thing to remember? That there is no hope unless something happens to me. I'm lost. I was in Bucharest on Wednesday morning. I don't know how many of you have been to Bucharest. It's a fascinating place. There's still an old city core, but much of the city was knocked down by Ceausescu in order to build his monstrosities. And the biggest building that he constructed was the People's Palace. Well, it wasn't called that at the time. It was to be his own palace. The second largest building in the world. Amazing. I stood before it. Huge. Ceausescu set his heart on building that, but he never got to live in it because he was executed. The freedom of the coming down of the Iron Curtain brought his downfall. Aren't we a bit like that in our lives? Building castles, thinking that one day we will be able to dwell in them. We live for what is below, and we don't realize that we have a soul, and that the most important question is where we're going to spend eternity. Oh, my friends, if you're building palaces here in this world, you're never going to be able to enjoy them. Even if you're trying to enjoy them now, there's an emptiness to that because it doesn't fulfill the desires of your hearts. Oh, and the worst thing about us before we were saved was this, that we were barred from that house of the Lord in heaven. And that is the worst possible state to be in. You can come to church and still be outside the kingdom of heaven. You can be brought up in a Christian home, knowing the gospel, and still be outside of that hope of a place in glory. Oh, I want to plead with us this morning. Remember what you once were, and if you still haven't been saved, realize that you're in danger. That's the first thing, remember your previous life. And then this is what I want us to particularly remember on this Remembrance Sunday. Remember what happened to you. Don't you love the way that the Apostle Paul puts this? He wasn't a legalist. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, and gives this blacklist that condemns us? But he doesn't leave us there. He never does. He's a gospel man. And what he does is concentrate on that. Verse 11. Oh, doesn't this make your heart beat a little bit faster? And such were some of you, but something has happened to you. Such were some of us here this morning. A Christian, my friend, is not a person who is striving to do or to be. A Christian is a person who's experienced something. A Christian is a person, in our reading in Psalm 40, who's in the pit, in the miry clay, sinking, and not able to get out of it. The more he tried, the more he sunk. And then God extends his arm of mercy and takes hold of him and raises him out. The person in the pit didn't do anything. It is God, the God of our salvation, who does it all. Now, that's a Christian. I want to ask us this morning, every one of us, has something happened to you? Has God come to you? That's what being saved is all about. Now, it is interesting, in the way Paul puts this, he uses a tense, I don't usually comment on the grammar. It's not my strong point, but this is important for what we're looking at this morning. He says three things happened to these believers. And he puts it in the aorist tense. Now, what's aorist tense? It's not just past tense. It's past and accomplished. One event that's never going to be repeated again. It's happened and it's definite. Now, there are some things in life that are like that. And it's especially true of these three things. And this is what we need to remember this morning. Remember what happened to you. And if it hasn't happened yet, as we look at these things, may it happen to you this morning. May salvation come to you this very moment. Now, what are these three things? The first is this, but you were washed. Now, that's not strong enough, but you have been washed. I remember preaching about spiritual washing in an old people's home once. And an old lady piped up, "I don't need a wash. I had a bath this morning." Well, when we have a bath or a shower, we probably need to have another one the next day. It has to be repeated. But when we think of the spiritual washing, it's once and for all. Never to be repeated. We still need to have our feet washed, but that's a different matter. I'm not interested in that this morning. I'm interested in being cleansed. Now, I mentioned that blacklist there, and we're all in it. And we're all struggling with these things still. But the wonderful thing about the gospel is this. There's an erasing of sin. You remember when you were in school, you had the eraser, the rubber. And it could never quite erase all the marks. There'd still be the indentation of the pencil. And that's what we're like when we try to wipe out our sin. We're only doing a superficial job. It still leaves its marks. But you know what, my friends? The gospel does a radical job. Let me just give you some verses here. These are verses that have spoken to me recently. This is what God says in the gospel. "I have blotted out your transgressions." Blotted them all out. What does it? Listen to John. "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." It doesn't just clean the surface. It goes right into the heart and it leaves us spotless before a holy God. Now, this isn't a process we're thinking of. This isn't sanctification now in our hearts. That's something long term. This is something that happens once. And once it's been done, it remains like that for eternity. Now, what am I talking about this morning? I'm going to try and put this as simple as possible. Here am I. I'm black in this list. I'm as black as can be in terms of my guilt and the pollution of sin. And then there is Jesus Christ, and he's pure as white snow, the only pure man to have lived in this world. He's not just a man, he's God as well. The God-man, 100% man, 100% God. And he comes to this world. And he doesn't have to come, but he's coming to be our substitute. And so he keeps all of God's commands perfectly on your and my behalf. And then, this is what I want to talk about, he goes to a cross. And on that cross, he's being condemned as the worst of men. Why? Again, he's our substitute. He's taking on himself all our blackness, all our filth. Can he do it? Can he? If you think of getting dirty and seeing a pool of water, just a small pool of clean water, and you clean your hands in it, it leaves the water dirty. There's not enough clean water. think if you've got dirty hands and you go and stand on White Sands Bay in St. David's and wash your hands in what? The Atlantic Ocean. It's not going to make the Atlantic Ocean that dirtier. It's so vast. Oh, my friends, here is love, vast as the oceans, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. It's divine blood. It's infinite. Even the Atlantic Ocean is finite. But this blood of Christ is infinite. And the worst of sinners, however deep it has stained, can plunge in that flood and lose all his guilty stains. I'm trying to quote here Cooper's hymns. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, God with us, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. I've been told that Carey's favourite hymn was this: how sad our state by nature is, how sin, how deep it stains. And then this is what you do: to the dear fountain of thy blood, incarnate God, I fly. Here let me wash my guilty soul from crimes of deepest dye. Oh, have you been washed? It only needs to be done once. Jesus taking the punishments. Jesus paying the debts. Let me read some of the verses here. There's a lovely phrase in Colossians chapter 2 which describe exactly what he did. Oh, how this encourages a poor, guilty sinner. Verse 13, you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. That's what he did on the cross. I remember going to my grandmother's house when I was a boy, and if she had bills that needed to be paid, and if they'd been paid, she had like a big nail, and she would nail them through that to show that they'd been paid. And that's what Christ did on the cross. He took all the bills that needed to be paid, and we could never pay them. We've sinned against an infinite God, and he said, put them on me, I'll pay them. And they were nailed to that cross, and blessed be his name, he's paid the debts down to the last penny. And you can be clean this morning, however dirty you may be, if you go to that fountain that comes from his wounded side. That blood, my friend, will make you clean. If we had the supplements, we could sing this: have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? That's what a Christian is, not a person who's good enough. Have you been? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And many of us can say, because of grace, I am. I'm still a sinner. But before a holy God, I'm clean. I'm clean. Remember that. Never forget it. That's why we have communion nearly every week. Remember what he did to cleanse your soul. And Christian, when you have a guilty conscience, when the devil has a go at you, what do? Remember the blood. Show him the blood. Tell the enemy that the blood has been spilt and that your soul is cleansed. We can't get enough of the blood. And then something else has happened. You have been washed. And then another term, a very strange term in the context, but you have been sanctified. Now, Pastor, you will say to me, I thought sanctification had to do with a Christian becoming more holy, a long-term process. Well, it can mean that, but here the word means set apart. Set apart. And from that word, we have the term saint. Saint. Now, what are saints? Our friends across the road in the Roman Catholic Church, they hold to the view that to become a saint, you need to be exceptionally holy. But that's not enough. You need to perform miracles. And that's not enough. You need to die. And according to somebody, you need to have a sense of humor as well. Well, maybe to fulfill all those other criteria, you do. And then, possibly, you may be elevated to sainthood. Do you know what the Bible says? I mentioned at the start, this church at Corinth, it was full of problems, not just divisions, but the people here, the Christians who had been washed, they were living immoral lives. And do you know what Paul calls them? He starts this letter by saying, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are saints. Are you a saint this morning? You will say, I'm not good enough. I haven't lived a holy enough life. I certainly haven't performed miracles, and I'm not sure about the sense of humor all the time. It doesn't matter. The moment you trust Christ, you're set apart. You're a saint. That's what a true saint is. We had a wedding here about a week ago, and there was a male voice choir singing, not during the service, but it was good to hear them singing before the service and during the signing of the registry. And I happened to just be walking in when they were singing, oh, when the saints come marching in. And I, by grace, am counted amongst their number. Are you? I can see that many of you here are. We're saints because of the grace of God, in spite of our failings, like these Corinthians. But we've been set apart. Oh, what a privilege. Sometimes we're asked to give advice to our young people when they go off to university. I'll never forget a piece of advice I heard once. It wasn't that detailed. All the person said to this young Christian was this: remember whose you are. Remember who you belong to. Isn't that good? Corinthians, remember, you've been washed, you've been set apart, you're not just individual saints, you're a family of saints. How can you be at one another? How can you go to court against one another? Remember who you are. And then one more thing. You have been washed, you have been set apart. That's a once and forever event. Once a saint, always a saint. Once an onion, always an onion, said C.S. Lewis. The same applies to the Christian life. We may fall very far away from grace, but we'll never fall from it. And then one more thing. You have been justified. Now, what is this? What is it to justify a person? Well, it is something that a judge does. You can't justify yourself before God. He, the judge of all the earth, must pronounce justification. Now, what is it? Well, we haven't got enough time to go into it this morning, but simply, it's to pronounce a person not guilty. It's to acquit a person. Now, when this happens in our law courts, it is innocent people, people that have been found not guilty. They are rightfully acquitted. But what is wonderful about the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's the reverse of that. It is guilty people that are pronounced not guilty. And God doesn't wink at our sin, because that sin has already been punished on the cross. And as a result of that work of Christ, we are pronounced not guilty by the judge of all the earth. Now, isn't that wonderful? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Let me quote a children's hymn. This is the simplest explanation. There was, do you know this? There was no other good enough. to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. There it is. Once and forever. A sentence that will never be revoked. Once God pronounces you not guilty, you are in that state forever. God cannot demand, again, payments of that debt because it's been paid. He'd be unjust to do it. He'd go against his character. And as a result of this, the gate of heaven is no more barred to us. It's open, it's open. I got a hymn here. I see the bar to heaven removed, and all thy merits, Lord, are mine. I'm not good enough. You are good enough. And now your merits is mine. Death, hell, and sin are now subdued. All grace is now to sinners given. And lo, I plead the atoning blood. And in thy right I claim my heaven. Not in my own right. In the name of Christ, I demand entry into heaven. Oh, my friends, it's not just that the door to heaven is slightly open. The work of Christ on the cross has flung it wide open. And it's for sinners, not for good people. It's for you and it's for me. Isn't that wonderful? How can we forget the freeness of the gospel? Forgive me for using another illustration from Moldova. I didn't know if I would get back here on the borders on Tuesday nights. They took a long time to stamp my passports. It's a very scary place. That used to be the border of the Soviet Union. But once they'd put that stamp on it, I was free. Jesus Christ has stamped our passport to heaven. Do you know whose name it's got on the stamp? His insignia is on it. And it's been stamped by blood, the blood of the Lamb. And whoever offers that when they get to the gates will be accepted. Oh, how can we forget? How can we? You can't get in to a lot of websites without a password. My friend, you can't get into heaven without one password, Jesus. It doesn't matter how faint you may feel. It doesn't matter how weak you may say that password. If you've got him, you're in. Oh, and the saints come marching in. And that's where we will be one day. We're already marching there. We're there with these Corinthians. We're a motley crew with all of our weaknesses. But God has been gracious to us, and he has done wondrous things to us. And we can never forget. Let me finish with a story. It's a true story from the 19th century, I think. An English visitor to America met an Indian, a native Indian, and he couldn't understand why this Indian was always talking about Jesus. He was obsessed about Jesus. And he asked him, why are you always going on about Jesus? And they were talking around a fire because this Indian, he took hold of a worm. And he was about to put it in the fire when he plucked the worm out. And he said to the Englishman, Englishman, why do I talk about Jesus so much? I was that worm. I was on my way to eternal hellfire. And Jesus plucked me out. I didn't deserve it, but I love him. That's why, Englishman, I talk so much about Jesus. That's why I'm preaching this gospel because I was in that pit. And he inclined to me and heard my cry. That's why people in this church, in student lunch, in young people's meetings, in old people's meetings, in open airs, that's why we're always going on about Jesus Christ. We can't forget what he did, his great love. And even when we get to glory, when we get to that mansion which he's building for us and which we will get to enjoy, that won't be the center of attention. It'll be the Lamb who'll be all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Carey, that favorite hymn of Carey's, he particularly liked the last stanza, "A guilty, weak, and helpless wretch, on thy kind arms I fall." May we do just that, even as Christians. May this be a Remembrance Sunday for us, for his name's sake.